Do you realize that the one door which leads to life and glory is the denial of self unto death? Dying to live. This strange expression is the very center of the idea of the Christian gospel. Dying to live. This is the route for the believer in Christ. Man's mortal enemy on earth is death. And the fear of death is one that grips all men. Probably the greatest desire that is natural to man is to live. He wants to live successfully. He wants to live richly. But he wants to live. The basic threat of sin, in the last analysis, is the fear of death. I'm sorry we're like we are, but actually, the way human beings are, they do not turn away from sin because sin is ugly. Actually, sin is that way that the particular sin that is a threat to me doesn't seem ugly to me. But the one thing that makes sin something I want to avoid is its bringing death. For the strength of sin is in death. Now, in the Old Testament ritual, back in the Old Testament days when they had all the various ways of worship that centered around the slaying of the Lamb of God, back in the Old Testament ways of worshiping God, it was implied that life was available by the grace of God. And that grace of God which brings life is operative today. But we need to remember carefully that it is effectual only in such persons as deny themselves. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, because of the Old Testament ritual, the sacrifices that were pictured in that, this truth that death precedes life was shared and could be seen in the promises of God. The sacrifice died that the worshiper might live. Gentiles do not have the Old Testament, so that in Gentile culture and in the Gentile mind, apart from that which is trained in Old Testament truth, in Old Testament promises and Old Testament ritual with the Old Testament sacrifices, any man that doesn't have that could not know the truth of the gospel unless they were shown. Now, the whole truth that is implied in the Old Testament ritual is shown, of course, vividly in the person of Jesus of Nazareth when he went to Calvary and was raised from the dead. That's the whole truth right there before you. But that Calvary is absolutely essential in order that the resurrection might take place is something that must be held to very firmly. There's no way of entering into eternal life except a man die. A man must be born again. Now, the first apostles that the Lord Jesus sent out, you will remember in reading the Gospels, they were sent to the house of Israel only. Many of us have wondered about that. They were told not to go in the way of the Samaritans and not to go in the way of the Gentiles, but to go only to the house of Israel. And may I suggest to you that the reason why, certainly one of the reasons why, they went only to the house of Israel was because while they were going out, before Jesus Christ had died and risen again, the Jews, with the Old Testament material before them, were the only people that could understand the gospel and could know that salvation is dependent upon dying in order to live. And so the first apostles went to the Israel only because they knew the oracles of God. They knew the scriptures. Now, the portion of the scripture of the book of John that we're going to study today in the 12th chapter, in verses 20 to 36, reports the instance when the first Gentiles came seeking Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles, you open them in the Gospel of John, turn to chapter 12, and we're going to read and notice from verses 20 to 36, and you're going to see what happened when the first Gentiles came seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 20 to 22, there is that familiar passage where we read that certain Greeks came up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, and because he was of the city of Bethsaida of Galilee, Now, that would be meaningful to us if we will remember that the city of Bethsaida had many Greeks in it, and that Philip therefore could speak Greek and doubtless knew the Greek people. They came to Bethsaida, to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, requested, "We would see Jesus. We'd like to understand him. We'd like to see him. We'd like to get to know him." So Philip told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together went and told the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus made this statement, the one that we are specially drawing attention to. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now this is related to the coming of the Greeks. And at this time he said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now the idea of glorifying means he should be brought through to the final stage of fulfillment. Glorification is like harvest time, when the wheat is finally ripe, when the apples are finally ready to be put in the barrel, when the tomatoes are actually ready, and the grapes are ready to be put in baskets. It's the fulfillment of things. Now the Lord Jesus had come into this world in order to effect what was necessary for our salvation. This would include for him dying on Calvary's cross and being raised from the dead by the power of God. This is the whole truth of the gospel, which is pictured in the Old Testament scriptures, set forth in the Old Testament ritual, but actually demonstrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here come these Greeks. They have no Old Testament preparation. They would have no way of knowing what the truth is. And I'm very much impressed with the idea the Lord Jesus didn't try to tell them in so many words. It needed to be demonstrated to them, because what he had to show them was something that was impossible to believe, that a man would die and live again. And he needed to show them this. So when these Greeks came saying, "We want to see Jesus," in other words, "We want to know the truth that is in Jesus," the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "The hour has come. Now the time is here. That the Son of Man must be glorified is that the Son of Man must go through this death in order to live and openly demonstrate the real way of God in the gospel. To be glorified, the Son of Man must die, be raised from the dead, and live in the newness of life. That's the pattern." He gives an illustration. He uses that of a grain of wheat. "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Here is this simple idea. Everybody knows about it. If you put a bean in the ground in the garden, the bean that you put into the ground is destroyed. It comes apart. It decays in a sense. But out of it comes a plant. Now the plant that comes out of it doesn't look like the bean that went into the ground, but it's of the same stuff. And it's of the same life, or the same principle in there that's carried on through. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying he must go to the cross like beans being put in the ground. He must go to the cross in order that he might die. He'll be dead, he'll be buried, that he might be raised from the dead in the power of God. And this will be the glorifying of Jesus Christ, because it will be the fulfillment of God's purpose in him. So he says in verse 25, by way of enforcing this, "He that loveth his life," the person who wants to hang on to his life in this world, "shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world," that is, the person who is willing to give it up, "shall keep it unto life eternal." Then in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be." And of course, following him means you follow him to the cross in order that you may be raised from the dead. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The way the Father will honor him is that in serving Christ, we are crucified with him. God honors us by raising us from the dead. Then he says in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say?" He prays, "Father, save me from this hour." That is, do not let me be overcome by this challenge of this moment, but "for this cause came I into the world." And there we have it again. "For this cause came I unto this world." The Lord Jesus Christ came to die in order that he might be raised from the dead and live in the newness of life. So he prays, "Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world will be foiled. He will be defeated. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, being lifted up from the earth would mean that he was going to be crucified. Then the people asked him a question. They had heard in the law that Christ abideth forever, that he's eternal. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he must be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? And you'll notice the Lord Jesus did not answer that question at that time. We shall see later that it was to come up again and come up in a different way. What I mean to say is, the reason he didn't answer it was because what they didn't know was the resurrection, and words wouldn't count. One day he'd be raised, and then they'd know how he could die and live. And he told them this, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light." The thing for you and for me to do is go along with the truth as far as we see it, looking unto God. He'll show us the whole truth as it is in Christ. Any part of the truth you see, believe it and receive it and walk in it. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us in ourselves to yield ourselves to Christ, that we might be willing in Him to die unto self, that we might be raised from the dead in the fullness of the gospel power. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.